Please turn with me to the epistle to the 2 Peter, epistle of Peter, the apostle. And I would like to draw your attention to the verses from verse 5 to verse 11. This evening's message I've entitled Make Your Election and Calling Sure. It is found in verse 10. Wherefore the brother, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, it has been said that there are two tests for Christian genuineness. The first test is this, is a doctrinal test, that it is based on this question: what is the attitude to the person and work of Christ? Your answer to this question will demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. Who do you think Christ is? And what do you think Christ has accomplished for us sinners? And the second test is a practical test, framing this question: what is the resultant character and conduct as a result of your doctrinal knowledge and understanding as you receive from God's Word? Is there any consequence? Is there any result that affects your life, that will affect your conduct? You know, I think that there is a far more important test than just your genuineness. A far more important test is this, that whether your election and calling is sure. And it is important to us, because the genuineness of your Christian life would in a way affect how you fare in this world. Whether you know God's and experience God's grace and enablement in your daily living. But the other question is this: if your election and calling is not sure, then where will you be heading? It's very obvious. If God has not elected you, have chosen you, then you are heading towards eternal damnation. Now, as we consider this making of our election calling sure, there is this difficulty. The difficulty is found in the fact that salvation of a sinner is all of God. Salvation is all of God. And as we have understood from Calvinistic teaching, that it is God who chose us, who elected us. And after having elected us, He will call us. And so, you find that this is what we have understood. That God, in His sovereign power, chose us and grant us the ability to believe and the will to choose. And so the difficulty constitutes this. If that is the case, what is there for us to do? What is there left for us to work as God has done all? Now, in my last message, I dealt with one mistaken idea related to salvation by grace. And that is, because it is grace of God, it does not matter how we live. Because it is by grace, it doesn't matter. Because, after all, God saved us, not through our good works, but by His grace, through Jesus Christ. So this week, I'm going to deal with another mistaken idea. That because salvation is of God, therefore we just simply let go and let God. Now, what sort of difficulty would it constitute in the life of a believer? And that is this: if sin, it is God doing everything, what is there for me to do? And I must let God. Let Him do it in my life. So therefore, God, do it. In fact, some years ago, in the early 80s, I was pastoring a church, and one young man was asking me, "Pastor, can you tell me what Christian life is all about? Is it automatic? You know, like a machine, you turn it on and it just works by itself." So he would expect that when he believed in Jesus Christ to have his sins forgiven, then you find that in a very automatic way, he will not sin anymore. In a very automatic way, he will just behave righteously. He will just obey all the laws and commandments of God. Well, unfortunately, God did not create automatons or machines. God created living souls. Now, that's where the problem is. How do we understand God's work and us? And that is the basic problem that one has to consider in this matter of sovereignty and man's free will. But you find that very often it is all a problem created in our own thinking. We project our understanding of what life is all about to what God ought to do and to what ought to happen, rather than to receive God's revelation. And in fact, God's word is quite clear about all these things. And as you consider the wordings of verse 10, you find that here it says, "Make your calling and election sure." That seems to be a reverse or a turning in order, putting in a different order. Because in according to Calvinism, or according to election, or God's sovereign choice, is this, that God must first choose you. So election must come first. And after He has chosen you, He will call you through the preaching of His word into salvation. Now, here the Apostle Peter put it this way, to make your calling and election sure. It seems to be the reverse. Well, to understand this is this, that one is from the perspective of God, and the other is from the perspective of man. God, as in His sovereign decree, has chosen, and to exercise or to work this election out, He called His chosen through the preaching of the gospel. And from our perspective, the calling came to us, and because we have chosen by God, we responded to the gospel and we believed. And thus, we are chosen, showing us that we are chosen. Now, that problem about God's working and our working actually is not a problem. If you were to look at God's word, and I would like you to turn to Paul's writing in Philippians. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, not too long ago, the principal in the homiletic class said that if you start in Peter's epistle, it is good to continue or finish in it, you know, and it's, I can't remember whether he said it's not good style or good form if you turn to some other authors, but anyway, that is his opinion. But I am turning you to the Apostle Paul, other than the Apostle Peter, remembering that Peter actually had a very high regard to Paul's epistles, to his writings. And in fact, he placed his writing, you know, on the same level of Scripture. And so, well, we won't be too far wrong to turn to Paul for help in this case. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like you to look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Mark this. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Is it salvation by works? No. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, it is different from working in exchange for salvation, but rather that we have already been saved by the election and calling of God, and that God has worked into us his will. Right? Work into us both to do to will and to do his good pleasure. So put it simply, it is God working in and you work out. Now that is what you and I need to grasp. That when you have truly understood the offer of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, understood that without you believing in Jesus Christ, your sins can never be forgiven. And that right now you are, or when you're in your sin, you realize that you need to be saved. You need forgiveness. You need Christ's precious blood so that your sins can be dealt with and therefore God can forgive you. And once you understood that, then you are able to rest in God's grace and power to move on in this new life that God has given to you. So, you find that this is very consistent with how God operates. Let's turn back to Genesis. I don't know whether Philip, whatever that preacher is, Ethan, that, let me see, this, yeah, Philip Ethan is going to deliver a message on the gospel and creation, the significance of a theology of creation for preaching. I don't know what he's going to say, but I'm going to refer to the creation of man by God. Turn with me to Genesis. Chapter 1. Right. In verse 27. Sorry, chapter 2. In verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. After God created from dust, man, and then breathed into the dust form, and man became a living soul. And after Adam became a living soul, did he say, God, you make me, you created me, now make me do all these things? Whatever faculties, whatever capabilities, whether it's mind, his will, or his emotion, he used it to do what God has intended him to do. Now, mark it, it was before his sin. Now, after he has fallen into sin, well, when God saved us, by the same token, he worked into us his saving grace, and we are to work out the salvation that he has so freely bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. So this is what you and I need to grasp as we understand about how to make our election and calling sure. Don't worry about this. Don't fear, because in so doing, you will not be working out a salvation by works. Not at all. Because you already received it. And by virtue of God's grace working in you, then now you are responding. You are doing what God has intended in his new creation, in this of the new mankind in you. And so, we should gladly work with God. He work in, we work out. And in fact, Paul says, with trembling and fear, be very careful. Be sure that you are doing this. Don't take it glibly. Don't take it for granted. And if you have been called and you have been elected by God, you know that you have responded, then do it. Live and obey God. And so you find that in what to do, the Apostle Peter listed out in verses 5 following. So after having received the salvation, and that through him they will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we have looked at the first few verses. It talks about God's salvation through the knowledge that is given to us through Jesus Christ, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have this. Now we are to add, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, as I said, that this is not something that we do take glibly or nonchalantly, but rather to know that it is of prime importance. Note the word giving all diligence. Okay, all diligence means every effort. You have to be earnest in doing it, and that you have to apply, bringing to bear alongside. You have to actively and energetically do it. Okay, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The word add, now it has the idea that you are to supply generously, because it comes from a Greek word that gives you, that taken from Greek stage and drama, where the director of the cast not only coach the cast what to do, but also together with the government supply, okay, together with the state, also supply or paid for all the expenses involved in staging a drama or a play. And so it signifies that when you add, you have to do it generously, you have to contribute. Okay, it signifies that a believer contributes lavishly to the work of his salvation. You know, so we are given the privilege to add, to contribute lavishly, based on what God has given to us. And God expects us, because it is what is given, He expects us to do it unto His honor and glory. So, what are we to do? What are we to do to make sure? Now here we have this adding faith to faith virtue. Now, I won't spend too much time to explain or to elaborate on all these things. But first thing you need to understand about all these, the seven things mentioned apart from faith, that they are not beats on a string or seven stages. Okay, you have to look at all these things as virtues or as characteristics that you need to develop all together. And just as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as given in Galatians 5, you find that the fruit, it is not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. And that the long list, I think if you look at today's bulletin, well, there was a list given: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, great gentleness, goodness, so on and so forth. All these are not different fruits, but rather one fruit of love, displaying different facets of the fruit. So similarly, when Peter talks about adding all these things, to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, doesn't mean that you do it stage by stage, but rather it is something that develops in you as you diligently give yourself to exercise all these. Now, what is the first thing apart besides faith, which is the basic? And it's interesting to see that faith culminates in charity or love. You know, as Paul said, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, charity. And you find that faith should work through love. Okay? And your love will show your faith. So that is what we need to apply ourselves to do. And then the first thing we need to understand about virtue is that it is the fulfillment of a thing. In other words, if you have been saved from sin unto the glory of God. So if you fulfill your life by fulfilling this aspect of glorifying God through obedience, to showing forth the power of deliverance from sin, to showing whatever that you think about that will help you to reflect the glory of God, you are actually fulfilling what God has saved you to do. And that is excellence. Moral excellence. That's virtue. And that's what you need to understand. So do not worry about doing good. You know, I remember in my early days, when I started in the ministry, I have to grapple with a lot of things. And one of the concepts that I was grappling with was this matter of flesh, carnal Christian, fleshly Christians. You know, they will tell you that sometimes you do things in the flesh. And because you are so afraid, you will do things in the flesh. What does it mean? I'm in the flesh. Eventually I cut water, I'm doing it in the flesh. I'm not doing it in the spirit. So, I have had problem when I started out. I struggled with all these things. But, you know, it is sad that, you know, when the Christians, when they try to read, when they read the New Testament, they come across all these concepts. They have all kinds of, what I call limiting, stultifying ideas and concepts. And so much so that you find that nobody dares to do anything in the church at that time that I was in. Because if you do something, you pray, you may be praying in the flesh. You preach, you may be preaching in the flesh. You give unto God, you may be giving in the flesh. So what to do? Don't do anything. That is a problem, isn't it? But I want to encourage you to realize that as you understand what Peter is writing, you need not to worry. As long as you know that you are doing this as empowered by God unto His glory. You do it not for yourself, but for God and His will and His kingdom and His grace and whatever He has revealed. You find that you have no worry. Just do it with all your heart and do it with all your might. Yes, that is what you need to do as you add to virtue, moral, the fulfillment of things, that you are saved to live a righteous life, to glorify God. Fulfill it by the power of God. Knowledge. Add to this knowledge. What is this knowledge? Now, it is a little bit different from the knowledge mentioned earlier on in verse 2 and verse 3. There the knowledge is the full knowledge. It is precise and correct knowledge. And that is the correct of knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. But here the knowledge implies that we have to use our minds and that we have correct insight in all circumstances and know the moral quality of the people we meet. In other words, here the knowledge has to do with practical knowledge. The type of knowledge that helps you, that you are able to handle life successfully. Here, successful means all accordance to God's teaching, to God's word. So, we add to your virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance here is self-control. Self-control is, well, I think it's not difficult for you to understand, but let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. If I may, I'd like to invite you to read this together with me. I was told last Sunday that it was a little bit too fast. I'll do it a bit slower. So now turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 16. And then we will read together verse 32. If you have found chapter 16, verse 32, look up at me and I will know that you are ready. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Okay, we just wait a little while more. All right. Johnny, have you found it? 32. Okay. All right. Let's read aloud together. Ready? Verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city, you find that, you know, self-control, you control yourself is better than conquering a city. Another verse, chapter 25 of Proverbs, verse 28. So a few more pages down the road. Verse 28 of chapter 25, the last verse of chapter 25. Ready? Alright. He, ready, let's read together. Ready, let's go. He that had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So you find that, you know, self-control is a very important virtue or characteristic that you should add in ensuring your election and calling from God. And if you turn to the weekly, I think there is this explanation about temperance in this weekly bulletin that you have in your hand. Here it is explained that temperance is a close twin to meekness. A close twin to meekness is temperance or self-control. To say that we have self-control is not quite true. Rather, it should be spirit control. Now, you think about this sentence. I'm not saying that it's wrong in itself. But what does it bring to your mind, to your understanding, when you say, well, self-control? It's not quite right to say it's self-control. It should be spirit control. What does it mean by spirit control? Do you know what it means? Does it mean that, well, Holy Spirit, here I am, control me. Move my hand, or, you know, move my whatever. Is that what it means? Have you ever thought about this? You know, there are all these terminologies floating around in Christian churches. You must be spirit-filled. You must be spirit-controlled. Temperance, not self-control. Then what it is? Now, to put it simply, spirit control means this, that you are in obedience to the Spirit of God. If you are controlled by the Spirit, you are in obedience, in subjection to Him. Okay? Just as when you are controlled by alcohol, all your faculties is under its influence. So, when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are under the influence, under the control. And the Holy Spirit deals with truth, deals with God's word, God's knowledge, and not just understanding about things, but what to do, how to live, what are the laws, and how to apply the principles. That is what you need to understand. So when you are able to control, when you have self-control, it's only when you do it in submission to the truth of God, to the Spirit of God. You know, take for example, when I was younger, when I first got saved, you know, there are a few things. I know that now I believe in Jesus Christ. There must be a changed life. I need to love Him, I need to obey Him, and I need to turn away from my sins. And I struggled at that time because when I first was brought to knowledge of salvation and I was brought to church, I just bought a new packet of cigarettes. And I haven't opened it. And it so happened that I got saved before I smoked a packet of cigarettes. And the first thing I need to do is, what to do with this packet? So I said, Lord, can I finish smoking this? And then I'll stop. You know, being a young Christian, you know, this is you. I don't know whether you ever argue with God that way, but... Well, of course, I was taught at the time that, you know, the body is God's temple. So you don't defile it. You smoke, you are defiling it. You are poisoning it, you know, with the smoke and all that. But of course, you being poisoned in the underground tube here is okay because it's not done by you. It's done by somebody else. You don't believe it's poison. You go back and you rub your nose. In London, that when I clear my nostril, it's black. Soot.
It didn't happen to me in Singapore, but only here, when I traveled on the underground. But anyway, that's something else. So now,
you are controlled. So you argue?
No. Once I understood that, look, it is the body of Christ, I threw it away. Brand new. I went to my cupboard, take out all my alcohol, and pour all my brandy whiskey down the drain. And any other thing that I could do, always external. But the harder ones are the spiritual sins. That is something that you and I need to diligently deal with every day. I can tell you this, that if I do not keep vigilant, do not give all diligence, I will fall flat before God. But by His grace, He enables me to keep. I still fail Him, not because God failed me, but rather I have turned my eyes from what God has clearly taught me. So now, when you talk about temperance, self-control, you want to say, they just say the remark, it's not true to be self-control, it is spirit control. You'll ask them, what does that mean? Okay? It means that you exercise control in accordance to the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Holy Bible. Apply that, you find that you have temperance. And then next you have, add to temperance, patience. Patience, ability to endure. Okay? Now, especially when circumstances are difficult, you find that self-control deals with pleasure of life. Don't overeat. Don't, pleasures of life. This way you need to have self-control. But patience has to do with the pressures, not pleasures. I hope my pronunciation show a difference. Pleasure? Pressure. Press, okay? Pressure. So, patience has to do with the pressure and the problems of life. And you find that when things are difficult, you bear underneath, you're placed under it. You have a difficult boss, you have a difficult friend or whatever, and you're made to bear with all these things, whatever. And even your financial situation or whatever situation that is difficult for you, but you bear with it, and you deal with your difficult circumstances in accordance to God's truth, not in accordance to what you think would satisfy you. You know, you have a difficult boss, the satisfying thing is to go and give a punch in his face and say goodbye to him. Would you do that? No. You bear under it. You're patient. And pray! And you can see God working when He has accomplished what He wants to accomplish in your life. Now, next we have, adding to patience, godliness. Godliness means worshipping well. Worshipping well, the word itself means that. Well, but how can we worship well? You can worship well only when you are in the right relationship, in a proper relationship with God and your fellow men. And we are in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let us come and worship Him with gladness. Yes, you come. Learn as you look at the burden and difficulties in your life, realizing that some of these problems and difficulties is because you have failed to exercise diligently, to add, to make sure that you're calling an election. And when you do this, you find that your worship will take on a different tone. You find that you do enjoy coming before God, with God's people, to sing. It doesn't matter, it may be a few small groups, it doesn't matter. With all your hearts, worship Him. Because God is pleased to receive all this from us. Yes, godliness. We're in the right relationship with God and with men. Well, two words that seems to properly describe this will be reverence or piety. Well, let me go on. Now, you add to this brotherly kindness. You have to express your love to your fellow believers. If you look at the 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, well, again, This is how you understand how you give diligence and add. You purify your souls through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, honestly ask yourself, is that what you seek to do when you are in the company of other believers? I must confess, I fail God very often in this. Fail to remember that I need to love with unfeigned love, with a pure heart. Whatever difficulty comes, deal with it, so that it would not escalate into a big problem with my fellow believer. May God be merciful to us. So to brotherly kindness, we are admonished or encouraged rather to add to it charity. Charity is to love not just your fellow believers, love your fellow men. People who are not in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, people who are outside of God's salvation. And very often some of these people are not lovely. Although I'm not saying that within God's kingdom they are not lovely. They are, but well, we are to love even those. Okay, love your fellow man. Love your enemy as the Lord Jesus instructed in Matthew 5:54. And as John said very clearly in his first epistle, John chapter 4, verse 16. And that is this. If 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God. And God in him. If you want to know God, know how to love. Learn to love. And the more you learn to love, the more you know God. The more you know God, the more you love. And so all these things have got this reinforcing quality about it. The more you learn to submit and obey God, the more you overcome, the more you know of His grace, and the more you know of His grace and power, the more you overcome, the more you deal with your sins in a way that is glorifying to God. Now that is what Peter said. If you do this, if you give diligence to add to all your faith, all these things, you find that you make your election and calling sure. And that it has got its benefits. Positive, he put it positively and negatively. If you were to look at 2 Peter again, chapter 1. First, in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do all these things, you find that your knowledge of Jesus Christ will increase. Not only you'll be fruitful, you'll be productive. And the more productive you are, the more you know. And as you recall the full knowledge of God and the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, as stated in the first four verses, you will not come to know the salvation of God in a very real way. Not just overcoming difficulties, but that your relationship, your love, relationship with God and with your fellow believers and fellow men would increase. And you reflect more of the image of Jesus Christ in your life. And the more you reflect the image, the more you are conformed to the image of Christ, the more you know in a very sure way that you have been elected and called. And that God has given you His glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a positive way. What are the negative benefits? You find that in verse 9, but he that lacketh of these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, you can't, if you really do not give diligence to all these things, Peter said you're blind. And only you're blind, you can't see afar off. Well, in a way, that's what it is. You're blind, you can't see anything. You can't see afar off. And you find that very often a Christian who fail to exercise and work together in cooperation with God is a very narrow and parochial Christian. Sees inward. Doesn't see beyond his family, beyond himself. Sometimes not even beyond the church. But if you access all these things, you begin to have your horizon broaden. As you see and think after God's thought, you see God's desire for the lost in the world and for those whom he had died for, you find your life would take on a different meaning and purpose. And you'll be willing to submit yourself. So this matter of making your election and calling sure is of prime importance. If you have already believed in Lord Jesus Christ, don't fool around with the life that God has given to you. Live it! And the way to live it is as laid down by the Apostle Peter right here. You know, some years ago, there was a book. I bought the book, but I didn't get to read it. It was more than 15 years ago. It was written by an author called John Warwick Montgomery. And the title of the book is this: Damned Through the Church. Damned Through the Church. But it's very sad if should anyone come to church, you know, and thinking that he has received it, whereas he has not, because his life doesn't know the sure election and calling of God. He just come day in, every Sunday, every weekend, come and go home, come and go home, and his life is the same as ever, under the control of sin and lust and all sorts of fleshly problems. Haven't escaped, as Peter said here, hasn't escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May the Lord help you today. As you realize that God, and you have believed in Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard his call, and you are elected. And it is your privilege to make sure of this, that your election and calling is sure in Jesus Christ, by adding all these things as listed down in the few verses that I've mentioned to you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Indeed, you work in ways beyond understanding. Some of us call it mysterious. But very often, it is because we do not come humbly to ask of you, to learn of you. But here, today, as we consider the message in 2 Peter, Lord, help us to realize that once we have heard the gospel call to turn away from sin and to believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, we are on the road of righteousness, on the path of righteousness, leading us to eternity, leading us into the heavenly kingdom. Yea, even as the Apostle Peter himself has written here, that for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yea, Lord, indeed, as we take heed to your word, and with gladness and with boldness exercise ourselves, so that as we add virtue to faith, add knowledge, add temperance, add patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love and all that you have shown to us, Lord, oh, may you fill our hearts full of that sure knowledge of thy grace, of thy power, and of your love. And may our lives, Lord, be more fruitful, and that may our love for you and for one another be purer and unfeigned as the day goes by. All these, Lord, redound to your glory and your honor. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings in us. We thank you in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.